Welcome to session four of the Revelation of the Apostolic Church Structure for Revival and Harvest, or Revelation of the Care Ministry, whichever you prefer. In the last session, we talked about both the revelation of Moses of God, of how to handle a large congregation, and also how the apostles adjusted to having so many disciples to take care of, and the adjustments they made to their structure, including other people in ministry. In this session, I really like to compare overall, basically, as a part of this lesson, God being the creator of all things natural and all natural principles, all of these things were created to demonstrate spiritual principles. So I'd like to compare the body of Christ, with the natural principles so that we can understand exactly what God's trying to say to us. Again, there exists a parallel in Scripture between the principles of nature and the supernatural. Natural things are examples given to us by God to help us understand spiritual things. This is really, really critical. I'll give you a real brief example of this. If you want to know the true plan of salvation, you look at the examples Jesus gave and compare the doctrines of what we teach to those examples. For instance, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born of again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he likened salvation, New Testament salvation, to a natural birth. And for a doctrine of salvation to be correct, it has to have all the elements involved in natural birth. Begetting or conception, the Bible says we are begotten by the Word when we believe. And then there's a gestation period of faith working in our lives, bringing us to a place of salvation. And then nearing the end of that gestation period, we go through a reversal of position. We drop into the birth canal, which is likened to repentance, which is a change of direction. And then we go through the separation from our mother, which medical science calls the birth of the water. And Jesus called the birth of the water because it is a separation from our past, from one world into a new world, from an old kingdom into a new kingdom. And then finally, the baby must breathe the breath of life in order to be alive. Even though it's been born, it's got to also breathe or it's not alive. And doctors know a baby is born, is breathing when they hear the cry of the newborn. And so in the new birth, there is breathing the breath of life, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the cry of the newborn, which is evidence the baby is breathing, is speaking with other tongues. And any plan of salvation that leaves out any part of the birth process is not fulfilling the biblical principle, because the Lord compared the birth process to the process of salvation in principle from one to the other. And that's just an example of how the Lord uses natural things He created as principles to demonstrate to us spiritual things. We are of the earth earthy. He is the Lord from heaven. So for us to understand the heavenly things, which is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, He said, if you can't understand the earthly things, how can you understand the heavenly? So Jesus compared the earthly with the heavenly, so that and because we're of the earth earthy, for us to understand heavenly things, the Lord frequently uses natural principles that He created in nature as a part of our life to demonstrate those spiritual principles so that we who are of the earth can understand heavenly things. And that's also true in every part of the work of God. Everything that has to do with God, like husbands and wives, Christ and the church, fathers and sons, Christ and His children, every one of those things. Every one of those things has a spiritual parallel so that we can understand the spiritual thing. And so it is with the church. So it is with the church. And in this context, the church is called the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Understanding the structure of the natural body should help us understand the structure, that Jesus intended for the spiritual body of Christ to have. The parallels have to be exact, or there's something wrong with our understanding of God's principles. They have to be exactly accurate, or we don't understand. So when they don't match up perfectly, then we don't twist the Word of God. We don't try to force our ways to work. We adjust and change and pray until what we think and how we're doing it fits perfectly, matches perfectly with the Lord's principles. And when we do that, we can have confidence that we are doing exactly what God wanted us to do. So let's look at the structure of the natural body and see what the parallels are with the spiritual body. Our bodies are comprised of living cells. Our bodies increase in size as the cells increase in number. Cells multiply by dividing. Now, all that's really simple. It's just biology 101, and anybody that's ever taken any kind of biology class, you've learned that principle from the beginning, because that's God's principle. The Creator created that principle concerning life, living beings, and how they grow, how they survive. So for us human beings, egg and sperm come together in our mother's womb. Those two cells join together, they become one. But almost immediately, once the egg is fertilized by the sperm, there begins to be a multiplication of cells. They begin, and initially, they all seem to be the same. They all multiply, they all kind of look the same. But as the multiplication process gets down the road, so to speak, time-wise in the process, then the multiplication that's taking place by the cells dividing, they begin to specialize. They begin to specialize. And they're still cells. They still function according to the same principles, but they become specialized. Hair, bone, teeth, nerves, skin, muscles, tendon, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it doesn't start out that way. It starts out where they all look fairly similar, but the instructions from God built into what we call DNA give the instructions that at such a point in development, the generalized growth gives way to specialized growth. But it all still follows the same principle. And this is the way the Lord does it. It is proven medically, physically, physiologically, et cetera, that a body is not alive. What's alive is each individual cell in that body. Each individual cell of that body is where life takes place. Life takes place in the cell. That's why, since the life of the flesh is in the blood, the circulatory system is designed to collect oxygen from the lungs and nutrition from the intestines, et cetera, and takes that stuff through the arteries to the capillaries, out to the very small blood vessels, and each individual cell is connected to the circulatory system. And each individual cell receives oxygen and nutrients, which is fuel, for growth and for function from the circulatory system. And on the same trip, once the package is delivered, the circulatory system picks up whatever's left over from the process, waste products, from each cell, and takes it back and runs it through the systems of the body to dispose of it, either through our lungs or our intestines, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a constant flow of what's needed for life to each cell, and then a constant removal of the refuse of life from each cell. And this is how this works. And so once the embryo or the fetus in the womb goes from the general growth where all the cells look kind of the same, and then they begin the specialized growth, and they go through that until every part of that human body is created. And then after that, every bit of the cell division is only used to increase the size of the body. So you go from a fetus to an embryo to a fetus, and then to that babe that's ready to be born, and then it comes out of the womb, and there you got a baby. And the only difference between that baby and what it will be as an adult, in principle, is just the number of cells that go in to making up each individual part of that body. The structure does not change at all. The structure of a 5-year-old is not different than the structure of a 1-year-old. The structure of a 10-year-old is not different than a 5-year-old. The structure of a 50-year-old is not different than a 25-year-old. The structure stays the same. The structure stays the same. And this is God's principle. This is how this operates. However, in the traditional church concept, the entire entity operates as a single cell. In nature, one of the things we call that is an amoeba. And facetiously, it's a 300-pound amoeba, which of course is absurd because amoebas are so small as single-cell animals that you need a very powerful microscope to even see them. But our churches operate as single-cell, 300-pound amoebas. Why? Because we're not doing what the body of Christ, or what the principles of the body created by the Creator are intended for us to do. We don't do that. We're not doing that. We keep it all together with one nucleus, the pastor, and one cell, the church, and there it is, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it can't function. It can't function. The Lord never intended to be that way. He created the body specifically to grow and to multiply. And again, notice again, please, the body grows because the cells divide. Now, we use the word church split. Well, church split's a negative thing. There's rebellion going on there. There's something wrong in a church split. But division is the basis of multiplication. If you've got one and you want two, that one's got to divide into two. If you've got two, you want four. To get two into four, you have to divide both twos into twos. And you get four. Four becomes 8 when each one's divided. 8 becomes 16 when each one divides. And so you have this multiplication take place because of the division. And there's a natural process to that. The Lord has a natural process to that. Now, let's look at the scriptural structure for the body of Christ. The cell in nature more closely parallels a small group of saints which meet together to share the functions of spiritual life, with one saint acting as the leader or the nucleus. That's why originally, in some areas of the world, this home group or small group ministry concept was called a cell ministry, because each one of those groups was a cell of the overall body. Now, I'm not saying that it's good or bad to call it that. We call ours the care ministry. But the principle is the same, and it's the principles of the cells of the body. All bodily systems work to support the health and the strength of the cells. Circulatory system, respiratory system, nervous system, digestive system, etc., etc., etc. All of those systems of the body exist not for themselves, but for the purpose and the function of sustaining and promoting life in the cells. Now, in the traditional church structure, all of that takes place in the church. And everything exists to support the church. Well, you can't find that in the Bible. You can't find that in the Bible. The body doesn't exist. If the body wants to live, it's got to keep the cells alive. The body can't live with all its dead cells dead, because it's living cells that make a living body. The body is not alive or dead in and of itself. The cells, all those individual cells, are alive or dead. And therefore, the body's either alive or dead. The blood, again, carries food and oxygen to each cell and carries away waste. In the Greek word, with the Greek word koinonia, that is translated both communion and fellowship, what we're really celebrating, it's a single word, but it has these concepts to it, and it's translated these different ways in the New Testament. Communion celebrates shared blood, or shed blood, and fellowship is based on shared blood. So, three sinners, unregenerated, have never been born again, they go to a bar, and they sit down on these stools, and they order a beer, and they look up at the screen, and they watch a ball game together, and they may call it fellowship. They may call it being friends, but they're not sharing anything. They don't have anything between them except what they're drinking, the location of their body, and the fact they're all focused on the same thing on a screen to give them any kind of definition of relationship. But that's not true in the body of Christ. Each cell is connected to all the cells that are around it. Every one of those cells lives and dies with the cells around it. That's really, really, really critical here. It's very dependent. After 44 years of ministry, I'll tell you one of the most disappointing things to me is that the average child of God seems to have no concept of the fact that their eternal destination is mutually dependent upon others. Others need to be able to depend on you. You need to be able to depend on others. Cain said, God said, where's Adam? Or where's Abel? And God says, Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Well, God's response to all of that made it really clear that he considered Cain his brother's keeper. That principle started way back just outside the garden all the way up through today. And it will continue forever because this is God's plan for us. We are, I am, you are our brother's keeper. If I make it to heaven, I won't make it to heaven solely because of my own efforts and energy. If you make it to heaven, you're not going to make it to heaven solely on your own efforts and energy. The Bible makes it very clear we're a body and that we're supposed to be mutually dependent one upon another. My brothers and sisters should be able to count on me. I should be able to count on my brothers and sisters. This is God's plan. Now, you can't produce that kind of relationship in a church service. It is not possible. The whole concept of a church service, the way we operate them, the way we have them, what we do in these church services, people coming when they can get there, people leaving depending on what they've got going on as soon as their service is over with, that you cannot build this kind of relationship in a church service. So if this is that necessary to spiritual life and health, where is that going to happen? How's that going to happen? When are we going to do this? The New Testament church should parallel the human body in every respect. Where's the life taking place in your congregation? Is it supposed to revolve around when everybody gets together? Or does it really take place on the level that it's possible to sustain, support, as the principles taught? That question's got to be answered if you're an honest-hearted person. And I don't believe you would be watching this if you weren't. You're going to have to answer that question. You might avoid it for a while, but you're going to have to answer that question. Where does life take place? Where does it take place? Praise God. Let's go on to another example. God's structure for the family of God. Let's talk about society. The building block of society is not governments, it's not institutions or organizations. The building block of society is the family. Every family has two basic dimensions of leadership. There's two basic dimensions of leadership in every family. I call them the father dimension of leadership and the mother dimension of leadership. The father dimension of leadership provides this: leadership, authority, decision making, correction, and protection. The mother dimension of leadership provides tenderness, emotional support, patient training, and nurturing. I'm going to say the obvious here, but fathers and mothers aren't the same. Their roles aren't the same. They're not created the same. There's no woman who makes a good substitute father. There's no man who makes a good substitute mother. It's not in their DNA. It's in a man's DNA to want to lead. It's in a woman's DNA to want to nurture. Now, that's not saying there aren't people who are exceptions to that because they deny their DNA. But that's the way God planned it. If a family needs that, a church needs that. If a family needs that, a church needs that. If a family needs that, a church needs that. There needs to be both dimensions of leadership there. There needs to be. How are we providing for both of those? The apostolic church structure should include both of these dimensions. The pulpit ministry is synonymous with the father dimension of leadership. The ministry of saints is the mother dimension of leadership. The traditional structure of apostolic churches has been that of a single parent family with a father, but no mother. That's the traditional structure. And it is ministers who have tried to provide mothering from a pulpit fail miserably. Now, in saying what I'm saying right now, I'm not trying to contradict anybody else's theology, but I believe that women can be called to preach. But in the pulpit, under the anointing and the authority of God, it doesn't matter whether it's a woman or a man that's preaching. They're going to be functioning in the father dimension of leadership. A woman who gets in the pulpit, who tries to do the mother dimension of leadership from the pulpit, is either not really called to preach, or she's out of divine order. Consequently, it is possible for male saints to function as a part of the mother dimension leadership in providing care and nurturing. Because it's not about the natural gender of the ministers. It's about the spiritual function and the flow of the anointing, et cetera, and the purpose of those different ministries. The scripture says, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. By definition and by God's act of creation, God has not equipped fathers to do the ministry of a mother. I'm stating the obvious. Men don't have the same equipment as women. So unless you do it artificially, with a bottle or some other means, men cannot feed babies. They have to use something outside of them, outside of what they were created to be. They have to do it some other way. They cannot do it themselves. They don't have the equipment to do it. The question is, in nature, that which is directly created by God, How does a human, a newborn human or mammal, receive life-sustaining sustenance? In all mammals, the female of the species is provided with the ability to produce milk and to deliver it, not the males. So let's look at this for a moment, okay? You have the father dimension leadership in the pulpit. And the Bible says, I read in an earlier session, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, 13, 14, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need for one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Christ. And you instead of being mature and being skillful in the word, you become babes, still needing to be fed milk, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the mature want and need meat. So the pastor gets up here. He's the father dimension. And he begins to minister meat to that congregation. Well, you got newborn infants out there, spiritual newborn infants out there. How do they survive that? How do they survive that? Well, God in his mercy and grace puts just a little enough of a block in their minds and spirits that they don't hear everything he say. Why? Because the mother dimension is supposed to eat that meat and then process it in her body where she takes out of it what she needs for health and life. And at the same time, there are parts of her body that then takes that sustenance and breaks it down and transforms it into liquid. A very healthy, rich in nutrients, liquid. So that when that infant is fed, it's not fed steak. He's fed milk. He's fed what the pastor said on a level that he can receive. What happens when a church doesn't have that? What happens when there's no mother dimension to break down the word in their lives? They're mature. I mean, ideally, you don't want somebody being a mother that's not mature. Technically, I guess a female can have a baby at age 12 or 13, but it's highly discouraged because there's more than just being physiologically able to become pregnant and have a baby. You want the emotional maturity, mental, et cetera, to be able to take on that responsibility, that 24/7 responsibility of that newborn. You want them to be able to do that and not destroy them and them not get frustrated and harm their baby or kill their baby, which happens in some situations, which is very sad. You want to be able to do that. Okay, so you want them to be able to birth and to then take care of their babies. What happens if that's not in the church? What happens if there's nobody there? And so people start coming to church, they get saved, and there's nobody to feed them. So the pastor's trying to feed them. That doesn't work. How do you feed the meat to the saints that need the sustenance and strength because of the load they're carrying and all that, and not choke the newborns to death? Or if you're feeding the newborns, how can the saints live off of breast milk? Excuse me being that blunt, but how can they? How can you do both of those? God never intended for it to be like that. He intended for the pastor to be able to speak meat to the congregation, and the mother dimension of leadership ministry in the church take that in for their own sustenance, all their own benefit, and then turn around and have some kind of structure where they can take that broken down and give it to the level of a newborn so that they grow. So they grow. How does that happen? Where does it happen? It can't happen at church services. You can't do both of those. You can't do both of those in a church service. It's not possible. So if you're going to have two dimensions of ministry, you really need two dimensions of structure. This is not a hard and fast rule, but I will say this, basic like this. What goes on in church services is the focus of the father dimension of ministry. But what goes on outside of church service should be the focus of the mother dimension of ministry. Well, what goes on outside of the average church? Oh, well, we come for a ladies' prayer meeting. We come for youth service. We come for choir practice. All of those things have nothing to do with feeding a newborn. Oh, you say, well, but we have a new converts class. Yeah, good luck in getting most new converts to come to that class. Just using the term in this day and time, new convert, is enough to keep most people away. The average person doesn't want to be called a new convert. You got a class. Where do they get personal attention then? Whether you're bottle feeding or feeding with the female equipment, there's an intimacy with it. There's a closeness. There's a bonding that takes place there. It's not just giving milk. It's not just a bunch of babies in a bunch of bassinets with a tube stuck in their mouth, and from one source you're pumping all that milk in there. There's more to it than just the milk they get. It's the attention they get. It's the being touched. Where are these new converts being touched? Where are they being held, so to speak? Where are they being loved on? I don't know about you, but in my experience, within the first few minutes, first hours, first day or so, of anybody receiving the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, they're going to hear a voice in their head that says, you just made that up. That wasn't really God. Well, what if they're all by themselves? They don't have anybody to talk to. They don't have anybody to turn to. How many people lose what God gave them because they don't have anybody there they can ask that question to? Nobody there to explain it to them. So here at Antioch, we use home Bible studies for two reasons. First of all, most of the people who get the Holy Ghost here in this part of the country, they know very little about the Bible. So even if a person's gotten baptized and got the Holy Ghost, we want them in a one-on-one home Bible study first and foremost. We want them in that Bible study. We want them to talk the sincere milk of the Word in a very small group setting as quickly as possible. Yeah, we have other training classes, but we want them to get the basics of the Word, the sincere milk of the Word, one-on-one as quickly as possible. Then we have also these care groups where the home Bible study teacher and home Bible study students, ideally, they're all part of the same one. They come to the care group together, so they fellowship more. They get to meet other people in the group, and they hear additional teaching in that group. You can get it done there. You can't get it done at church service. Now, I'll be saying this again probably in this lesson, but it is proven sociologically that single-parent families are not as healthy as double-parent families because they're almost essentially considered automatically dysfunctional because there's only one parent. The sad thing is, between the single-parent families where the father's there and the single-parent families where the mother's there, statistics prove that the single-parent family that at least has a mother dimension is usually more stable, and the kids do better in that than the single-parent families where there's only the father there. Why? Because for children, nurturing is probably more important than discipline. Now, as a person grows older, especially around puberty and beyond, they really need to learn discipline. I'm talking about day-to-day life discipline, not discipline of no, don't touch that. But I'm talking about day-to-day life discipline. How to get up on time, how to be responsible, how to complete your task, how to be faithful to your responsibilities, et cetera, et cetera. And that's really where our precious ladies who are single mothers, that's really where they begin to struggle. It's when their kids hit puberty. Well, if that's true naturally, what if it's true spiritually? What if it's true spiritually? What if the reason that we keep so few of the people we pray through is because there's really no one to provide that for them outside of church? You can't do that in a church service for a person. It's not possible to do that in a church service for a person. You may occasionally touch that person, but you can't supply what they need. It's not possible. It's not possible. The word pastor is only found one time in the King James New Testament. The other 22 times, that same Greek word occurs in the Greek text. It is translated shepherd. I've said this in an earlier session, but I need to say it again here. Here's another natural example. The work and function of a shepherd is very plainly seen and clearly understood in Scripture. How about Psalms 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If that is, and it's considered to be, the most specific direct definition of what a shepherd is and does, show me anywhere there where that shepherd is supposed to be feeding lambs. Show me where that shepherd is supposed to be begetting sheep. Show me where that shepherd is supposed to be functioning as a sheep. You can't be a sheep and a shepherd in this context. Shepherd's very, very necessary, but shepherds don't grow flocks. They take care of flocks, and if they properly take care of those flocks will grow. Shepherds do not produce sheep. I've said it, and I'll say it again. Shepherds do not produce sheep. Only sheep beget and conceive sheep. For this reason, it is, again, I've said this before, it is not possible to build a church from a pulpit. It is not possible to build a church from a pulpit. A verse we've looked at previously that demonstrates that growth or increase is not produced by shepherds but sheep is the amplified version of Ephesians 4:12. His intention was for the fivefold ministry was the perfecting of the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. The shepherd cares for the sheep, but he does not feed milk to the lambs. Only the mother, the ewe, E-W-E, the ewe, a male is a ram and a female is a ewe. The ewe feeds the lamb's milk. This is God's plans for his church. This is God's plans for his church. So, ideally, the person that brings that person to church, the person that's witnessed to them, maybe taught them a Bible study, brings them to church. That should be automatically the person that's teaching them a Bible study, except in rare exceptions where that person may not even be very saved themselves, if they even saved at all. It's possible for a sinner to invite somebody else to church and them not know anybody. We've all had people just walk in our door that nobody knew, and thank God for that. But in most situations, in the normal situations, the people that come to our church, they know somebody. They were invited by somebody. They either came because of an invitation or they were actually brought by somebody else to church. That's the person who should be feeding them the sincere milk of the Word, the home Bible study. That's the person who should be doing that. Not in some discipleship class. Is there a time for that? Yes, there is. But not for newborns. So many of our newborns are born in the church and left on somebody's doorstep to take care of. No wonder they don't make it. No wonder they don't make it. No wonder the Lord is not willing to give most churches major revivals, because he knows we're not anywhere ready near to take care of them. We don't know how to take care of them. We don't understand how to take care of them. Why continue to frustrate yourself trying to have something that you haven't prepared yourself for? I ask you to, I know this stuff is difficult to listen to. It was difficult to receive when God said it to me the first time. It was difficult for me to act on as he was working this stuff through my system and I was resisting and fighting and all that. It was difficult. But if you will receive this and pray about it, let God help you, you'll get past that difficulty. You'll begin to say, wait, I've said this many times. You know what's so awesome about beating your head against the wall? It feels so good when you quit. So so many times we spend our lives in ministries beating our heads against the wall, trying to make something work. It's not working. But you know what feels so good about that? It's when you stop. You finally have direction. You know it's from God. And you have clear direction. You have peace over that. And now it's just a matter of doing it. Just applying yourself and doing it. And it can't be done overnight. But you work toward it. Every day, every week, you're working toward it. A little bit more. Then you begin to watch that church begin to change. And you begin to see that people are stable. I mean, how many churches don't even have enough people that are skilled, knowledgeable, experienced to pray any size group in the altar through? Ones, twos, threes, maybe? Five? That's stretching most churches right there. Because most churches have one or two people, everybody lets them pray through people through the Holy Ghost. How in the world can we handle a large number of people who need the Holy Ghost if we don't multiply skilled altar workers? You don't do that by osmosis. You do that by training. And you assign those people to an altar worker, and you have them go in the altar and watch them work with somebody to receive the Holy Ghost. And you talk about it. And you let them ask questions afterwards. And what did you feel? How did this happen? Or whatever. And when you go through that, you can multiply the number of people that are capable of praying somebody through the Holy Ghost. Well, it's the same thing as far as home Bible study teachers or care group leaders or whatever. You teach and train, you multiply, and you get people ready, and you oversee what they're doing so that not to spy on them, but to mentor, to correct, to encourage, to add to better equip them, to keep them from floundering and struggling. You help them with it. That's the purpose of oversight. It's not to spy to make sure somebody's not splitting the church. The purpose is to be there for support, for encouragement, for instruction, for further equipping if necessary. That's what God wants us to do. That's all the work of the ministry. That's all the work of the Father mentioned. Planning, preparing, positioning, so that church family can become all God wants it to become. Without the mother dimension of leadership, there's no one to properly care for new spiritual babies. This is why the traditional church structure does not encourage growth, neither does it provide for the care of that growth as a normal and natural function. I realize in these sessions, almost every time, several parts of this, I've already made the point earlier as I've been flowing with whatever the Lord's saying, but I'm reading it to you as a part of the notes that you probably have in your possession at this point in time. First of all, it's repeating it to you. And that repetition is intended for emphasis. This stuff's important. It's important. It's not important because I'm saying it. It's important because it's Bible. It's important because it's important to you for your church to get to the place that you want it to be and you need it to be and God wants it to be so that He can give to your church what He has planned for you to have, the people, so that He can give revival and harvest in your city. In Jesus' name. The traditional church structure does not encourage growth. It does not provide for the care of that growth as a normal and natural function. This is the reason that many spiritual babies die before they ever get grounded in the faith. That's why they die. They're not fed immediately and consistently the sincere milk of the Word. Yes, it's true. That newborn babe, they need a bottle or fed by the mother sometimes every hour, sometimes every 2 hours, throughout the night, 24/7. But as that child grows, it needs that kind of attention less and less and less. Finally, they start sleeping all night. And then eventually you get to the place you're weaning them from the bottle. You begin to give them soft food. And it's true with almost every baby, whether it's 7 months old, 9 months old, 12 months old, whatever. When you start feeding them with a spoon, it's not long till they want to hold the spoon. And yeah, they may make a mess of it, but that's God's progression. You go from you doing the feeding to that child wanting to feed themselves. It's supposed to be exactly the same thing in the body of Christ. A new person comes in, if you don't feed them, they starve. If you don't have a plan for feeding them, they starve. But as you do that, and then they begin to be transitioned from that kind of feeding to a little bit more solid food, It's not long, no matter how much of a mess they make of it, they're going to want to begin to feed themselves. This is God's plan. This is God's plan. Unfortunately, there have been too many divorces between the father and mother dimensions of leadership. We call those church splits. There's reasons for this. One of the main contributing causes of these divorces, church splits, is that the father dimension of leadership does not trust the mother and will not allow her to fulfill her responsibilities toward the lambs. This is offensive to the mothers. When the father dimension of leadership does not trust the mother dimension of leadership with the lambs, it's offensive. It's counterproductive. It's unfruitful. It's ineffective. But what you're really saying to all those people sitting out there that are not called to the fivefold ministry is, I don't trust you. That's offensive. The key to avoiding a divorce between the father and mother dimensions of leadership or a church split is for the father, the pastoral ministry, to give itself to the mother, ministering saints, with all of its heart. This is called training. It's training, 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 training. You're there for oversight, support, encouragement, help. You give direction, instruction, correction, but you're there for them. Not all that can be done from a pulpit. Most of that training, for it to be effective, is in smaller groups. And it's also in private settings where you can talk about things you can't talk about from a pulpit, where you can share experiences you can't share from a pulpit. So you can teach and train and equip and mentor. That's what Jesus did in his ministry. He spent 3.5 years preparing those disciples, not just the apostles, but the disciples, to go out and do what he was doing. He said, "He that believeth on me," John 14:12, "he that believeth on me," as the scripture hath said, "he that believeth on me," "the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." It is possible to argue that Aquila and Priscilla were not preachers. I've seen that in commentaries and whatever I've read. I've actually heard people preach that. Yet they had very powerful ministries. And when you look at their approach, even with Apollos, and when you look at the way they ministered, it's really easy to identify their ministry a whole lot more with the mother dimension than ever with the father dimension leadership. It's really easy to do that. Praise God. Jesus, in Ephesians 5, concerning the husband and wife, or Christ in the church, talked about Christ giving himself for his bride. The father dimension of leadership has got to pour himself into the mother. Not the children, the mother. In fact, I've said it already, in those first 10, 11, 12 years till that child reached puberty, whether male or female, the most influential of the two parents in that child's life is the mother. It's when that child hits puberty that a shift takes place, where the father and the father's ministry, the father's type of leadership, naturally and spiritually, is much more critical than the mother's. It's a hard thing for a mother to accept that at puberty she needs to begin to back away and let the father begin to insert himself. For those first 12 years, the mother is the one that takes care of the kids and leads the kids and nurtures the kids, and the father's there to support and contribute and participate. But when they hit puberty, those roles reverse. We've got way too many father dimension of leadership people who are trying to do what a mother alone is equipped to do. Pastors make very, very, very poor mothers. Not because they don't try. Not because they're not sincere. Not because they don't love their people. Because once you're called and equipped with giftings to do those ministries, it's not God's intent for you to do that. it's not God's intent. In fact, there's so many pastors that are soul winners, and that's a wonderful thing. But in all honesty, there comes a point where a pastor's ministry is far more involved in duplicating soul winners than in actually being involved with soul winning himself. That's not a rule, but it does happen a lot of times. Why? Because if I'm out there beating the doors, I'm going to win some. But if I duplicate myself in 10 people, then there's 10 times more doors being knocked on. There's 10 times more Bible studies being taught. There's 10 times more care groups being led. There's 10 times more people can be taken care of. That's why it's critical. Love is a very powerful force that binds people and churches together. Galatians 5 and 6, I'm going to close with this. Galatians 5 and 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Let me paraphrase that. Trust is impossible between the father dimension and mother dimension leadership unless the mother dimension leadership is convinced that the father dimension of leadership loves them and trusts them. Love is not what you get. Love is what you give. I guess it's important for people to love me as a pastor, minister. I guess that's important, but not near as important as it is for me to communicate how much I love them. And Paul said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sometimes in loving people, I say stuff to them they don't like. They may not even like me for a while or forever after I say that stuff. But my love for them demanded, required, would not allow me escape saying to them what they needed to hear. Not what they wanted to hear, and not what me saying would have caused them to like me. My love demanded that I do what was best for them in spite of how they treat me in return. That's of God. That's how God does. God loves us. He gave himself for us. He continues to give himself for us and give himself to us regardless of what we do in return. That's what love is. There are people that he has given himself for that hate his guts. They don't have anything to do with him. He still loves them. He still loved them. He still gave his life for them. But they don't love him in return. A pastor in the pulpit that's more concerned about what's coming back from the people to him rather than him demonstrating his love for those people, he's not really a pastor. He's a hireling. He's using those people for his personal benefit. In fact, Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." If everybody in your congregation likes you and thinks you're the greatest going, then you know right now that you're probably not truly doing what God's called you to do. I love my wife. My wife loves me. Anybody that knows us knows we love each other very much. But there are times I have to make decisions she doesn't agree with. I have to do things that she doesn't like. And that if she was in charge, she wouldn't have done it like that. So it is with the pastor. So it is with the father dimension of leadership. How does it all work out in the end? Over time, those people find out that the pastor's not doing that for his own benefit, for his own self-aggrandizement, but he's doing it specifically because he loves them and he knows the cost in advance and he still does it. In this session, we have talked about the church being likened to a body and cells and the life in the cells. We've talked about the building block of society being the family. We've talked about the metaphor of shepherd and sheep and the flock and all of that. These principles and more all come from God. And there's three separate witnesses, three completely different type of witnesses that all agree with the exact same principles. They all are application of the exact same principles. If the natural body, if the natural family, and if the natural shepherd and sheep flock relationship is all from God and they're examples of a spiritual principle, then how can the church, the body of Christ, not abide by those same principles? If a church doesn't, it's never going to be healthy, and whatever growth it has, it will not be from God. You can build a crowd, but that's not the same thing as building a church. There's only one church builder, and that's Christ, and he never builds a church by man's concept and by man's way. He only ever builds a church by his concepts and by his way. And we have to decide whether we're going to participate with him or we're going to do it our own way and say, like Cain, here it is, take it. Well, I got bad news for you. He's not accepting it. He rejected Cain's offering. He's going to reject our offering if we determine we're going to do it our way and we're going to force God to take it. It's not going to happen. God bless you. I pray that the Lord has given you and will give you the grace to hear what's been said in this session, the previous sessions, and the sessions just to follow. I pray the Lord to give you the grace to receive that, that you would be humble and honest enough to look at yourself and look at the Scripture. I don't expect you. In fact, I would prefer you not to believe or listen to any of this because I'm saying this. I would prefer you to take what's been said, go to the Scripture like the Bereans did, compare what's being said with Scripture and see whether or not these things are so. That's true spiritual nobility. And I pray upon you today the spirit of spiritual nobility. God bless you in Jesus' name.